Once we understand what a doulos is. When God's Spirit breathed this through Paul and wrote the book without error, in the very first verse of the very first chapter of Romans, he says, Paul, a servant of God. The word servant is doulos. And it means like a slave bought off of a chopping block or in a slave market. It means that when you were saved, when you trusted Christ for your salvation, God bought you back from the power of the devil. He bought you out of darkness. He bought you out of a market where you were headed for hell, and you belong to the devil. Some people say, I don't like what that word means, doulos. I don't like that. I don't like being a slave. Any man who doesn't want to be a slave to Jesus Christ is cheating himself out of the greatest blessing that God has to offer. Now, I don't want to be a slave to you, and I don't want to be a slave to the president. I don't want to be a slave to anyone except Christ. But when you talk to me about what's the greatest honor that a person can have in this life, after you've trusted Christ to be his servant, his bondservant, bought and paid for with a price, his redemptive blood. What? Know ye not that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Now, in this morning's message, having defined what a doulos of God is supposed to be, a servant, do you and I have the attitude of a doulos toward the role we are to play in this present lifetime? We started off with Romans 12:3 and pointed out that the worst thing you can do as a bondservant is to start thinking you're better than the other bondservants. We were all part of the same group that was bought out of darkness by the same master from the same devil. And we should not think of ourselves as being superior to one another, regardless of how strong our faith seems to be, or regardless of how much we think we've advanced in the faith. As a matter of fact, the more you advance in the faith and the more spiritual growth you have, the more inclined you are to think of yourself as a servant and less as someone else who is up in the faith and setting in the hierarchy. So when he says, For I say, Romans 12:3, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And where should a doulos of Christ be exercising this attitude? We then went to Romans 12:5, which are the two verses following. It's talking about a local visible assembly, a church of people. And just like every one of us has many members in our body, we have fingers, we have toes, we have noses, we have ears, we have legs. I don't use my leg to comb my hair. I don't use my eyes to walk to town. Each part of my body has a separate function. And each church is a local visible assembly. Whenever people say, I'm a member of the big church, no, that's baloney. There never has been anything like a big universal invisible church. The church is a body of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to worship in a local place. This church is not the building. And all believers are not the building. The church is what meets in this building. It's made up of people who have trusted Christ, who have followed Christ in obedience, in baptism, after they were saved, and pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that they trusted in to save them before they were baptized. For all members have not the same office. Now God has dealt to every man that he adds to the local visible body a certain degree of faith. If you will, a certain degree of talent, a certain degree of ability. And some of you are much more talented in other areas than the rest. And so each one is not to judge how superior he is to someone else, because after all, God is the one who gave you the measure of faith you have. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, referring to the church, being many, are one body in Christ. The church is what meets in the building. It's the people. And everyone members one of another. We are all part of the same local visible body. And if we don't learn to work together, if we bite back, if we backbite, if we say unkind things about one another, if we try to usurp authority over one another, unless we learn to work together like a human body learns to work together, and the hand ends up combing the hair, the eye ends up doing the seeing, the feet end up doing the walking, unless each one of us fits into the place that God dealt us the measure of faith to accomplish, The church is in a shambles. They get angry at one another. They're carnal babes in Christ. And the church is not worth a dime because it's a discoordinated body and cannot carry out the mission that Christ assigned it. Now, we then went back to Romans 12:2. So how are you supposed to do this? Scripture must be interpreted in context. Line by line, precept by precept, point by point. That's the problem in today's world. Preachers get their own preconceived ideas and they don't let the Bible speak for itself. And be not conformed to this world. Why? You were bought out of this world. You were bought from the devil. You belong to Christ. You're a doulos. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Through the Word of God, the proper attitude, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, by the study of God's Word and examining yourself, by comparing yourself with it, to see your own deficiencies and shortcomings. Why? That you may prove from God's Word, not from your own opinions or ideas, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is it unreasonable for our Master to expect us to surrender our life in this flesh to Him? Romans 12:1. Notice, I'm just going back and picking up the context. I showed you what came after Romans 12:3 and Romans 12:4-5. Then I backed up and showed you Romans 12:2. Now I'm backing up to show you the context. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you are a child of God by His mercy and by His grace, not by your own works or effort. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's what made you a servant of God, that ye present, this is an attitude a doulos should have, that ye present your bodies, your life in the flesh, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you ought to give that service in God's local New Testament church, not by sending your money into some TV evangelist or becoming a follower of some of those yahoos on television. Be a follower of Christ. Be a follower of God. Be a follower of Scripture. Don't follow these yahoos on television. God put us in a local New Testament church to serve, and that's where we're supposed to serve. Now, isn't it interesting, in here in Romans 12:4-5, going back to Romans 12:3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know that in the original writings that the Spirit of God wrote through these men, there were no chapter divisions. Now, I use the King James translation. That's all I ever use. That's all I'll ever use. But there are chapter divisions in it. But when Paul sat down to write an inspired letter, he didn't say chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He just kept writing. And so let's go back and let's take a look in the 11th chapter and the last verses and see if Paul isn't telling us virtually the same thing as he closes the chapter before it. Let's look at Romans 35 to 12:1. Romans 11:35. Having defined what a doulos is supposed to be, how is a doulos to present himself before his master, his Lord? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? What is it that you have that you gave God? What is it that God must have from you? How do you plan to help God? Do you think you have the ability to give something to God that will help God and assist God? One of the problems in this life is we think we're God's little helpers when we're supposed to be God's little servants. And as God's little servants, He's making a point. You are not the one who gives to God. God is the one who gives to you. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Well, if all things are through Him, and of Him, then doesn't it make sense that you don't have a right to think highly of yourself? You ought more than you ought to think. Doesn't it make sense that whatever you got, it was dealt to you by God? And doesn't it make sense that as a servant of God, you ought to spend your time being concerned with how well you're serving and not concentrating on how everybody else is serving? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We live in an era of the fast gun. We live in the era of TV evangelists who get up in the front and say, "Is God dealing with you? Come on down here and repeat after me. Do you want to be saved and go to heaven?" Well, who doesn't? Do you want to escape hell? Well, who doesn't? Then repeat after me. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my heart. Now that you've asked him, you're saved. And that is the biggest bunch of baloney that's ever been passed out on the American public, and they're no more saved than Moody's goose. Because faith involves repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And after you realize who you are and the price that Christ paid to redeem your soul and to buy you back a helpless lost sinner, to give you an opportunity to serve him as one who is anxious to find out what he wants and not what you plan in your own particular way, is the best type of service to give him. That's why I gave us the book, which is your reasonable service. How does a God-called pastor want his life to be used by God in relation to the local church? Now, before I show you this, don't think I'm showing you this because I'm paranoid. And poor old Brother Michael Murray. Listen, I've been through two wars. You don't scare me collectively, and you don't scare me individually. The only one who scares me collectively and individually is Christ. And I'm afraid of Jesus. You say, you ought to love him. I do. But I also fear him. And so when I show this to you, quit working your personal ideas and thoughts into it. It's just something that applies to all pastors. And I'm not trying to get your sympathy or your empathy or anything else. How does a truly God-called pastor want his life to be used by God in relation to the local church? Philippians 2:17. As you well know, I'm no Apostle Paul. I'm a little sinful twerp that was saved by the grace of God, who has all sorts of spiritual problems. So don't think I'm pulling this out and saying, look at me. But it is something that every church ought to think about. It's something that I ought to think about because one day I may not be pastoring. Philippians 2:17. Now this is the man who said, Paul, a servant, to start this book of Romans. And the word he used for servant was doulos, a bondservant, a slave. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Well, what is your reasonable service and what is my reasonable service? According to God's word, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what is the sacrifice and service of your faith? Well, it's a sacrifice for Sister George to have to drag herself down here all the time. This old body is O-L-D, old, old, old. She's got knee problems, she's got problems, 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 problems. But she comes. There are lots of you sitting here who have lots of physical problems. Burma's probably aching all over right now, and so is Doc. But they're here. I'm just starting to understand a little bit about arthritic pain, and now I'm 63. So perhaps as time passes, I'll be more empathetic toward people that have health problems. It's a sacrifice on many of your parts. Many of you have sacrificed through your billfolds. Many of you who aren't able to do that have sacrificed with your time and your effort and your prayers. Listen, I spent the early part of my ministry back there in what I call the pits with those kids. You say, well, that's a terrible thing for a pastor to say. I love every one of those kids. But you go back there and get in one of those children's chapels, and after you've been there, you think you've been through a Russian invasion. I put my time in back there, and it's a sacrifice, and it's an effort. It's not easy to teach. It's not easy to sit there with those kids when they're looking at the wall and not doing what you want. It's difficult. It is a sacrifice. For you to come down here tonight's a sacrifice. You could be home. Thank goodness Arkansas isn't playing, or Bob would be home tonight. But I have known him on rare occasion, even a championship game. to get mixed up and come down here anyway. Yea, and if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That's the kind of attitude I'm supposed to have. That's the kind of attitude every pastor is supposed to have. It's an attitude we're supposed to work at. But it's not just the attitude that a pastor is supposed to have. Paul was the greatest of them all, in my opinion. He was a man who had a great love for the churches. Offered upon is spendomai. Now, if God went to all this trouble to put this in a language that was the most expressive language that was ever placed on this earth so that we could better understand what he said, I think we ought to look at it. Offered upon is spendomai. It means poured out. As an oblation offering in the Old Testament, Paul was spending, pouring out his life in his service to the churches. I'm not like that. I'm much more self-centered. I really do a lot of what I do just for my own self-edification and glory. I'm ashamed of it, but there's no sense lying about it. But here's a man who was the kind of pastor every pastor ought to be. He literally poured out his life, his physical life. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Now, as your pastor, I'm supposed to look upon my life as a poured out libation in the Old Testament over a sacrifice that was offered. Now, when the Holy Spirit came down and empowered the church at Pentecost that Jesus had organized during his earthly ministry, instead of the fire consuming the sacrifice, it set on each one of them and didn't consume them, because that's what we are. As children of God, we are to be a living sacrifice that is not consumed by God, but used by God. Paul said, I'm pouring out my life for the churches. I joy and rejoice with you all. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and rejoice with you all. Philippians 2:17. A God-called pastor pours out his life year after year on the sacrifice and service of the church members he pastors. And he has to learn to do it based on his understanding that he is pleasing God in doing it. Because if the only reason he does it is because of feedback from you as church members, in many cases, he would stop the oblation and wouldn't pour out any more, because the feedback that he gets is very often very discouraging. Now, I told you when I started, this is not about me. You've been very good to me. You've been very kind to me. You are a sacrifice which I don't mind pouring out what this worthless life is worth. But this is something that we all ought to think about. It is unfortunate that in some cases, as he grows older, the church members begin to make fun of his age and treat him like a used-up object. You don't do that to me, and you haven't done that to me, and you aren't doing that to me. But you know that in our work, and you know of many cases where preachers have poured out their life on the sacrifices that that church offered up to God and the work they did, and in the end, those churches have treated them like worn-out galoshes and thrown them out and made fun of them. Now, I'm 63, and you haven't done that to me. I don't believe you'll do that to me. Please don't. Please don't. You say, you're just trying to protect your company. No, it has nothing to do with that. Because you'll have to answer to God. And I'm your pastor. And I don't want you to have to answer to God. So if God leaves me here and I grow old and older, please don't do that to me. You haven't, and I don't expect you will. But keep that in mind And if you go to some other church, keep that in mind. Because a God-called man is hard to find. And one who'll pour out his life is even more difficult. Bob Fraser said one time, you can't pay a good pastor too much, and you can't pay a bad one too little. Well, you don't pay me much, so don't worry about that end of it. You're in good shape. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's your fault. I know it's my fault. I don't want the money. It is a wonderful thing that God understands and cares for him to the bitter end. If I don't learn that as a pastor, and if other pastors don't learn that, it's a pretty good explanation why preachers get out of the ministry and why preachers quit. Preachers that get bad church after bad church after bad church, treat them bad, treat them bad, treat them bad, pretty soon they say, what's the use? You've got to learn to do what you do, because it is a wonderful thing that God understands, and he cares for him to the bitter end. And he's the one, in the end, that's going to make that man's life worthwhile in heaven, because he understands. Paul uses this same word in his last epistle. In 2 Timothy 4 and 6, these words are written. That's the same God-breathed word, spendomai. He was in a Roman dungeon. He was about ready to have his head chopped off. He said, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have run a good race. I have kept the faith. The only one that was still with him was Luke. Everyone else had left him. Paul was a rare man. He learned to get his satisfaction in pouring out his life with a love that Christ gave him for the churches. And he learned to live his life in such a way that if he believed what he was doing, what God wanted, he took the insults, he took the outrageous statements, he took the backbiting, he took the slings of outrageous fortune, and he took them all because he did it for Christ. And so he wasn't all alone. He had Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. Church members, and I know I'm a church member, are fickle. And I'm fickle. They love you one minute. They love you one message. 2 weeks later, they don't. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he always loves people who are willing to pour out their life in his service. This is for everybody. It's not just for pastors. God puts you in a church to pour out your life in service to him. And until you learn to work for Jesus and Jesus alone, why do you even bother to come to church? Why are you here tonight? Are you here because you've come to serve Christ? Why are you here? Until a church member learns that they are supposed to pour out their life and accept the fact that God is pleased with it as the one source of satisfaction that keeps them going, until they learn that, they're not worth a dime. Unless a pastor learns to receive the satisfaction from knowing that God will never look upon him as an unappreciated object of criticism and ridicule, he will not last long in the ministry. This is true of all church members who feel unappreciated. Oh, did I hurt your feelings? Do you feel unappreciated? Have I said something to offend you? Are you just so mad inside right now you could just jump out and bite me? Do you dislike my mannerism at the present time, and are you just aching to tell me about it? Are you just filled inside with hate? I thought you were supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You won't last long in God's church either. Why come down here and sit and be miserable? Why don't you go somewhere else? This is true for all church members. You won't last long in God's service except by pure grit and determination, coming down to worship and never enjoying it. Go to some other church. Go to some other church where you can find a perfect pastor. This is true for all church members who feel unappreciated. Do you feel unappreciated? Swallow your hurt feelings and learn to be a doulos, a servant to God. You might like it. A bondservant, a slave, can put up with just about anything. You might like it. And learn to be a doulos to God, not to the whims and complaints of men. How should a spirit-filled church react to one another and their pastor? Paul was a man who poured out his life. Philippians 2:17. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. How should a spirit-filled church react to one another and their pastor? That's Philippians 2:17. We ought to rejoice and thank God individually and collectively for the God-given opportunity He's given us to be a servant of His. There is no greater honor that any man can achieve or any woman can achieve in this life than to be a bondservant, a slave, a servant to Jesus Christ. There is no greater honor. Never in the history of all mankind, no matter what the highest office has ever been on this earth, there has never been a higher office than to be a true bondservant to Christ. Never. And so if we would all spend our time pouring our lives out on the sacrifice and service of the faith of the entire body and find our place, if we're an ear, let's hear. If we're an eye, let's see. If we're a foot, then let's go. And let's fill in the body and perform the work we're supposed to perform. And in the interim period, as the church proceeds, Philippians 2:18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. A spirit-filled church is a church not only in which the Spirit of Christ indwells each believer, but the Spirit of Christ is allowed to indwell the church as a whole. And the people come together rejoicing and thanking God for the opportunity they have to serve God and to serve one another and to love one another. That's what a spirit-filled church is. Well, being a Missionary Baptist church, we have down through the years always maintained a very old teaching, and before 1830, you couldn't find a Missionary Baptist church that didn't practice it. And we have continued it because we are positive in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 20. It is clearly and absolutely taught. Many people abhor it and hate it, but we love it because we believe the Word of God teaches it. We practice closed communion for church members only. So we're going to have a short dismissal prayer. Then we're going to take a little short break. And then after the break, all those church members who feel that their lives are lives of forgiveness toward one another, and they forgive others as they trespass against them, then we'll come back, and as a local church, we'll take the Lord's Supper. Brother Alan Kennedy, would you dismiss us?